Ken and Lisa Turnbull are missionaries with New Tribes Mission in Mozambique, Africa. Ken Turnbull was a tenured professor in organic chemistry at the University of Arkansas. He left that to go into full-time work in the mission field. His vision is to go into a remote part of Mozambique to a people who have never heard the gospel and that may not have a written language, and to share with them the good news of Christ and to produce a Bible in their own language. To do this, he must become proficient in Portuguese, as that is the national language of Mozambique. And then he'll begin the field work, which will be involved in making grammars, dictionaries, and then ultimately produce a Bible in their own language. This is quite a daunting task and one that's going to take several years to do. As you think of the Turnbulls, you might pray that they would become proficient in Portuguese, and also that Ken would have an opportunity to share at the local university there his faith. Thank you.
Good morning. One thing that's common among churches all around, not only the preaching of the word, but also singing and singing praise to God. And we want to start our service this morning with number 8, Praise to the Lord. If you'll stand with me, and we're going to start with number 8 this morning. Have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today and we just ask that you would use this time to teach us from your word and to teach us from even from the songs that we sing today, Lord. We ask that you would just give us a focus and give us ears to hear what you would have for us today. We pray this in your name. Amen. Turn over now to number 12. We want to continue with Holy God, We Praise Thy Name, number 12.
Before thee.
Thank you. You may be seated. We'll have Ron come now and read from 2 Peter chapter 2.
Second Peter chapter 2. We'll be reading the entire chapter. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are cursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and for your admonition. We ask that you'd cause us to be ever watchful to the things we listen to and the people we admire. We ask that you would cause the truth to be ever in our hearts as we pursue you. Father, we thank you that you've called us together to be here today. We ask that in some way we would sense that connection we have with you. We'd be encouraged with the words that are sung to each other. And Father, as we greet and meet and talk, that in some way you'd meet the needs of each one here this morning, as we all have needs. We all have that need for someone to care and to love and to touch our lives. Use us in the lives of other people as we fulfill your admonition to exhort one another daily. Lord, we thank you for this time and for your word. Bless the message as it is shared. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Anna and Sarah, for that song. Our next song is almost the other side of the coin from that, I Surrender All. And the reason you surrender all, or the result of that, is to take on what Christ would have you do. And we want to sing now number 478, Soldiers of Christ Arise. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to sing number 478. think you'll recognize the melody, even though this isn't the text we usually sing with it. Turn now to the back of your hymnal, to number 693. Number 693 is Psalm 19, and we're going to read this in unison. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his error? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's turn back to number 395. Teach me thy way. Number 395.
Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way. Thy guiding grace afford, teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, for by faith bless my sight. Lead me with heavenly light. Teach me thy way.
We'll dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. If you would please turn to the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, the passage that Ron read for us this morning. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's pray. Our Father, we would pray that we might understand what it is to be a Christian, that we might understand what it is to know you and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, that we might understand the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, the foundation for our life. Father, that our lives might reflect your glory. We think of the song we sang with the cherubim and seraphim in sweet accord, fill the heavens with their song of holy, holy, holy Lord. We recognize, Father, that there are false teachers in the world. They come disguised as ministers of righteousness and the way of truth is often maligned and blasphemed. I pray that we might, as we look at this chapter again, that we might increase our awareness. We might be warned once again of the dangers of some of the things that are out there, even in our own community and our own area. Not just to put labels on people and things, but that we might walk right, that we might know your way and walk in it. So, Father, take this chapter, this difficult chapter, and again, just speak to our hearts. You know the week that each one of us has just come through. You know the week that lies ahead. You know the things that we have heard, the things we have seen, read, talked about. You know truth from error. I pray that you would make us discerning today, that we might honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We want to take this week and a couple more weeks just talking our way through 2 Peter chapter 2. Not going to go through all the verses in order or in detail, but just kind of get an idea and a general description to hopefully make us more aware of the world in which we live. Last week we started out by talking about false teachers, the presence of their false teachers, and I trust that you know I wasn't exaggerating or just because it was here speaking on it, but understand that their presence is assured. We at Fellowship Bible Church, you as an individual believer, are not guaranteed freedom from false teaching. Their presence is promised. They are here. That's just the life we live in. Earlier this week, Bernie was looking for a program on, I forget whether it was either Food Channel or Home Garden TV, and she just got on one of these wrong channels. We never watch it. I'm not even sure what channel it was, but some man for $20, folks, send it to me, and you will come into the something about coming into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is, and the presence of God, and that special your prayers will be answered. And all of that, the Ark and the Holy of Holies and God for $20. I mean, that was just this week, without even looking for it. Can you imagine what you could hear and see if you really looked for it? And we may laugh kind of at that unless you happen to see that program and send them $20, then you're not laughing. And much as we do laugh at some of that stuff, and some of us who grew up north, you know, Father Divine and Brother Ike, and I mean, just Reverend Ike, rather, it's not funny, at least not according to 2 Peter, especially chapter 2. Not funny at all, see? Because these guys are not just charlatans. These guys are not just, in some cases, women. But they're not just charlatans, and they're not just mistaken. They are not poor, misguided souls. They are bringing in, and the old King James, in verse 1, bringing in damnable heresies. And that's pretty strong. I like that one. Mine just says heresies of destruction. It kind of watered it down. But these people are bringing in things that have eternal consequences. And that's serious business. They are talking about your life and my life. And their teachings affect us eternally. And we need to look at it again, and then over the next couple of weeks, some other things. And as I said, we're not going to cover all the verses, and there are some interpretive problems in here, and we don't have to worry about that. But what we want to do is, as much as we did last week, we want to just kind of work our way through a number of verses in a chapter to get some phrases and some words that just describe them again, to give each one of us something, some flags. And when we see something, the red flag waves, and when we hear something, the flag waves. And so at least to give us something to focus in on ministries and teachers and some that's all around. The basic element of false teaching is in verse 1. Even denying the master who bought them. And this is difficult theologically as to some of it, and we're not going to deal in it. The context seems to indicate that these people are unsaved, and so the question is, in what respect have they been bought by the Lord? And that's just a different thing. But we do know that believers are bought by the Lord. I mean, that's his work on the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, talking about believers, and says, you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And he says much the same thing in the middle of chapter 7. And in Revelation chapter 5, there's a multitude around the throne, and they're worshiping the Lamb who purchased them, bought them from every tribe and nation, and so on. And back in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you can remember when we covered that quite some time ago, that we are redeemed with precious blood. And the concept of redemption is standard. We understand we are redeemed people. We are bought people. The problem, of course, comes in chapter 2 here. If these false teachers, and it seems like they're not believers, they're not saved, how are they bought? See, in what sense were they bought? And there's a lot of discussion on that. But let me just go through it a little bit, at least just to help us maybe in one sense. We're not talking about everybody being bought, like some sort of universal salvation. That's just not even hinted at in Scripture. Whatever the master who bought them means, it doesn't mean that regardless of their faith, they're just bought. It can't mean that. But in some sense, by virtue of his person and his work on the cross, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God himself, and his death on the cross, sacrifice, and all of that, the work of Christ and his resurrection and exaltation, in some sense, see, the New Testament gives him special titles. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, talks about Him being the Savior of the world. And I don't believe we can take the world and just limit that to the world of the elect. That's just not the word. You can't just say He's the Savior of the elect like whole branches of the church do. He's some sense the Savior of the world. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, talks about Christ who gave Himself a ransom for all. And again, you can't say He gave Himself a ransom for all who are saved. That's not the word. I mean, you can't do that. See? And in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, verse 10, see? He's the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. So there's an aspect in which, and maybe it's a title, maybe it's a position, but it's something that He is the Savior. That's one of His titles. And whether you're on the dark side of the moon or you're in Springdale, Arkansas, or, you know, in some other galaxy in the universe, He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. And in some sense, that's a title at least, minimum, that's applied to Him. And these false teachers, with their teaching, and we'll talk about some of it, but what they are effectively doing is denying that to Him. See? The word denying has to do with refuse, obviously. I don't care if you died. I don't care if your blood was shed. I refuse that. See? It has to do with disdaining and treating with contempt. What's that? That's nothing. See? It has to do with repudiate. Like you say that, but I just repudiate. You know, that's just, you know, out of here kind of stuff. And one of the characteristics of false teachers is that's what they say. When we taught taught through 2 Peter back in 1999, 2000, some of you might remember that, I referenced a book that had just come out by a rabbi. It's called A Rabbi Talks to Jesus. And in the book, he goes through the fact of Christ's claim as a paschal lamb, the Passover lamb, as part of his sacrifice for initiating a new covenant. I mean, he goes through the claims of the gospel. Christ as a lamb, as a sacrifice to initiate a new covenant. He says, I just don't believe it. And in fact, he goes on to say, what I really would want to do is walk up to Christ and say, who do you think you are? God? See? That's repudiation. That's disdaining. That's refusing. See? And we might not have him, Rabbi Nussner, here, but we have in Springdale people that do that. Who do you think you are? God? See? 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 talks about antichrists. Has nothing to do with the Left Behind series and the final Antichrist. It just says, there are a lot of Antichrists in the world. They're out there now, see. And what they do is effectively deny the Christ. See? The Mormons deny the Christ. No matter how good they live, how moral their life is, which is up for grabs right now, but you know, their family and all that good stuff, they deny the Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses, maybe some of your neighbors, they deny the Christ. See? The Muslims, about whom we can say no bad things to be politically correct, they deny Christ. See? And we have, what, a Hindu temple, and we have other things going on around here. We have a Jewish community. Rosh Hashanah coming up to Yom Kippur, and you can ask me about Jewish holidays later, but they deny the Christ. See? Who do you think you are? God? See? false teachers. All of them. Denying the master who bought them. We have some in so-called Protestant Christendom that deny the Christ. There are those who would say faith in Christ plus, see, be it baptism, be it partaking of some ordinance, be it some kind of experience, something necessary for salvation besides the work of Jesus Christ. That's denying the Christ. The Roman Catholic Church denies the Christ. While they may kind of grudgingly admit that some people might be saved, they say to really be a Christian, you have to be a member of the true church, which happens to be theirs. See? And you are taking your soul into your hands by coming here this morning instead of at St. Raphael's. I mean, they deny the Christ. We are surrounded. We are in a community that is immersed with even denying the master who bought them. See, it is not an issue that's just, we can't move it to California like we would really like to, because that's where all this stuff is. See, it's right here. They deny the sufficiency of his work. And it's interesting, even denying the master who bought him, I think Ron's version was the Lord who bought him. That's the word despot. That means the indisputable ruler. That means just an absolute ruler, the despot. He just absolutely has all the authority. See? And they say, no. No. See? If you can deny a despot, that's kind of a funny little deal. You know, they do it. See? And it's not just their words, their doctrine that denies him, it's their lifestyle. See? They're denying him in the sufficiency of his work, and they're denying him in the sense of any obligation on their life because of him. There is nothing in their life that is affected by him at all. See? No intimation of the need for genuine holy living. Remember a number of years ago, back in the 60s, I think, maybe 50s or 70s. But you know, when you get old, 30 years plus or minus doesn't matter anything. A guy by the name of Peter Gilchrist wrote the book Love Is Now. Some of you might have read it. Love Is Now. And just, you know, God loves you, live the way you want. Denying the master who bought them with any obligation of how to live. See, now that's just kind of a foundation. That's a little tricky sometimes. It's interesting as we go through chapter 2, a couple of words to kind of make a little more specific their characteristics. See, two words keep coming up, and you can read the chapter, and maybe you caught them as Ron was reading. But at least in my version, verse 2 talks about sensuality. That's one of the words that comes up over and over and over again. Sensuality. And the other one is in verse 3, greed. Sensuality and greed seem to be just a recurring theme of false teaching. Besides doctrine, just the characteristics of their ministries. Sensuality. This is a word that has the idea of indecent conduct. It's used in a special context of sexual excesses. It's in that aspect. But it has the idea of shamelessness. A Again, King James, I think, talks about pernicious ways. That's a neat word, pernicious, right? If you have a pernicious disease, talk to Dodie about it, I mean, that's a bad one, right? It has to do with causing great injury, causing destruction, even causing death. Pernicious, I mean, it's just not, you don't have a pernicious headache. I mean, you really have pernicious disease, and they kill you, see. And many will follow their pernicious ways. Sometimes it has to do with licentiousness, and that's a word we don't use anymore, but it's a word we live on. Licentiousness merely means I have a license, which it comes from, I have a license to do anything. Licentiousness says, I can do anything. I have a license. I have liberty. I have authority. I have the right to do anything. See, we live in a licentious country, by the way. We have the right to do whatever we want. That's licentiousness. And when they live that way, the way of truth is blasphemed or maligned. People see them the way they live. They see their lifestyle and they say, is that Christianity? See? Is that the way Christians live? There must be nothing to Christianity if that's the way they are. See? Verse 10. They indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires. That's sensuality. See? Indulging doesn't just merely mean they do things. It has to do with, the word is really, they go after, they seek. See, that's the whole orientation of their life. They seek these things. They seek the flesh, and the flesh is kind of just a general word. It's not just physical flesh, but it has to do with the whole, all the things that pertain to the old nature. They seek the way unbelievers, unsaved people, they seek the way we were. See, that's what they go after. And corrupt desires are a reflection of that. And that word for corrupt, see, corrupt desires is really, really lusts of defilement. See, some of these versions, we're smoothing it out into good English and we take away the shock of the words. Lust of defilement is what they seek. See? They live defiled lives. And defilement has to do with, here's something, and when you defile it, you ruin its appearance. You ruin it. See, you defile it. You bring it down to a lower level in terms of life. See? And verse 10 says, in that defiled life, see, they despise authority. They recognize no authority over them. Whether it's God, or whether it's Christ, or whether it's some sort of society code, see? Anything, see? They are a law unto themselves. They recognize no authority. A couple of horrible poems in English, right? Remember, what is it? Invictus, whoever wrote Invictus, remember it ends with, I am the what, master of my soul, the captain of my fate, or something like that. Can you imagine? Here's a little created being staying out and yelling out into the universe that I'm in charge of me. See? Despise authority. Nobody, not even God himself, is going to tell them how to live. See? By the way, just and I won't name anybody, but we've had plenty of examples in out of conservative Protestantism, if you will, fundamentalism over the last several months, of people who have indulged the flesh in lusts of defilement, see, and despised authority, and nobody's going to tell them what to do, and they live in such a way that the way of truth has been maligned in our country. Sensuality, a ministry that's focused on characteristics of the old nature. And a ministry that's defined by verse 3, greed. See, we know what greed is. Avarice, desire for more. I just want. Yeah. Verse 14 says, they have hearts trained in greed. And that's interesting, isn't it? Hearts trained in greed. See, that word for training is you know, we're rolling into the Olympics pretty soon again, and we'll hear all about Olympic training. They just go over the same thing over and over and over and over again to make sure they do it right. See, it's conditioned by consistent practice. See. And they are never satisfied, and they condition their hearts in their never being satisfied. They say, I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that. Give me, give me, give me, give me. They're never, and they do that, see, in their heart. The thing that controls their life, see, gets conditioned by this constant everywhere they look. They're always window shopping, by the way. See, I want that. I want that. That's false teaching. Okay. Verse 15 says they take it not just in the ministry, but they take it for themselves. Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. You know the story of Balaam, a mystery character. Whoever he was, he had some connection with the Lord, and the Lord would actually speak through him, but he sold his gift. He said, what can I get out of it? See, not just his ministry, but his personal gain, what the king of Moab could give him. And back in Jude, again, we talk about the way of Balaam, the wages of unrighteousness. They're in their ministry for their own personal gain. You know, the big house, the cars, what was it, Steve? Reverend Ike with 22 Rolls Royces or something like that? I mean, you know, you use one to drive out to the garage, I guess. I don't know what you do with 20. But it was unbelievable, see. Jewelry, you know. You ever seen these guys with big rings and flashy stuff? Hey, you know, I'm just a servant of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and I deserve it, you know, right? I deserve it because of who I am. See? Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, loved the wages of unrighteousness. Hey, by the way, false teachers, when they go this way, when they're characterized by greed, they forget the warnings, they forget the direct statements of Scripture. 1 John chapter 2, starting at 15, and a lot of you memorize it, right? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The things that are in the world. Now, that gets really sticky, doesn't it? Because all of us, by the way, and this has nothing to do with the message, but all of us are going home this afternoon to what? Things, right? Things. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, all that is in the world. I mean, that's an inclusive verse. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of that, everything that's in the world, is not of the Father. See? And the world passes away. He that doeth the will of the Father, endures, or something like that. See? But it just says, hey, don't love the... And these false teachers, driven by greed, their hearts trained to say, I deserve that. That's just a fruit of my ministry. See? My Father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, and he might as well give it to me now. Right? See? And I may be able to walk on the streets of gold at some time in the future, but it doesn't hurt to have a little bit of it right now. See, hearts trained in greed. See? Sensuality and greed, and that's the characteristics of false teaching. Somehow it all relates back to them. You think, by the way, and I'm not particularly preaching against the Roman Catholics. I'm just, go to Rome. Go to St. Peter's Cathedral. Go to the Vatican. And everybody who goes there comes away impressed with what? They have a lot of money. Like the Pope said to Thomas Aquinas, well, we can't say silver and gold have I none anymore, right? See? They have a lot of money. It just pours in. But don't be too hard on them unless you're willing to look at yourself. Because for every one of these false teachers, verse 2 says, many will follow their sensuality. These guys just don't speak to a blank wall. They just don't throw their words out into space and let them get lost. They are speaking to people who receive these words. Verse 18 and 19 talk about how they do it, but they also talk about the people that receive them, which is people like us. They speak out, verse 18, words, arrogant words of vanity. I mean, they make it sound so good. See? All that God has for you. See? And they promise me what I want. See? They promise me things that just appeal to the way I am. See? If they're sensual and greedy, and they speak these words, the people who are sensual and greedy follow them. See? Because they promise them what they want to hear. See? They entice by fleshly desires. They entice by sensuality. It's not just, oh man, look at that defiled lifestyle. It's, they promise me that same thing. See? Feels good. It looks good. It tastes good. Hey, come on, folks, it's got to be good, right? See? And somebody out there says, must be good. I want that. See? They entice by the same thing that they are controlled by. And people follow them. And specifically in verse 19, they tell you exactly what you want to hear in specific terms. See? Promising them freedom. Why should you be bound by God? Why should you be bound by morality or ethics? Why should you let even society pin you down and, squash you a little bit? See? Why should you be limited in any sense of the word? Why should you have any restraints? I can promise you freedom. See? Just freedom. You can be all that you were meant to be. You can be, I can empower you, by the way. Right? I can empower you so that you can do all that you were supposed to do. No restraints. You can have what you want to have. You can live the way you want to live. You can be what you want to be. And nobody puts any restraints on you. Just follow me. See, I promise you liberty in life. I promise you liberty. And it turns out, by the way, that what they promise you is license. See, license. And many will follow their teaching. And why not? It gets me exactly what I want out of life. All this and Jesus too. Anna and Sarah played "All to Jesus I Surrendered." You know, it doesn't work that way, see. All from Jesus I want. See? And so I follow Jesus to have all that he has for me. And that just brings me into slavery, by the way, and we'll talk about some of the consequences of this in the next couple of weeks. But understand, these people don't operate in a vacuum. They operate among us. We hear that, and it appeals to us, and we follow them. So as we ended last week, same thing. It's all around us. False teachers, TV, and books, and on the internet, and in pulpits, and in churches, and religions. It's everywhere, false teaching. Ministries and men, mostly men, but teachers who deal on the basis of personal greed and sensuality and attract followers with the same thing. And when all is said and done, see, it just makes people slaves to themselves. Now, you see that, and you say, well, it's not happening here. Well, how do you feel? How do you feel? You see, what we do is we take holy, holy, holy Lord. Cherubim and a seraphim bowing down before and singing it. And we sing that. And boy, I'll tell you, that verse in that song, number 12, I mean, that just still, and I'm thankful for it, still puts the chills up my back when I sing that verse. See? Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit, three we name thee. While in essence only one, undivided God, we claim thee, and we have God, see, and then we say, what am I going to get out of this service? What am I going to get out of this service? How will this service, how will their praise service make me feel? See, and we take God and we make him an object for our own feelings. See? And it's real subtle. It just moves Christianity in, even, that's just an example, but it moves Christianity into, what do I want out of it? I want to feel good. See? The defense, by the way, and we'll get to that by the time we get through with 2 Peter, the defense is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Understand that. See, that's why Peter starts out in your faith supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and so on. It talks about these are characteristics we need to be developing. God has called us by the knowledge of him, see, who called us to his own glory and excellence. And the defense against false teaching is to just saturate ourselves with the knowledge of Jesus Christ and His work. But we need to be warned, as we mentioned last week. We just need to be warned, and that's why Peter wrote this, because he's writing to people such as we are. 30 years later, John writes a letter to the church at Thyatira. Excuse me, we won't worry about Thyatira. We'll pick up the one before that, Pergamum. I have a few things against you. This is a church that had faithful martyrs in it and everything. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. You have some who in the same way hold the teachings of the Nicolaitans. See, you're okay, but I have something against you because of some of the teachings you hold. This is just a few years later. Therefore, repent, or I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them. Listen to what he says. To him who overcomes, I'll give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on that stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. That special relationship with the Lord, the hidden manna, the name on a white stone that's just yours, see, with the Lord. We just need to be aware. We need to be aware, not only in here on Sunday, but out there during the rest of the week. There will be false teachers, just as there were false prophets, and they will bring in their heresies of destruction, and many will follow their ways. And we need to determine that it won't be here. And we need to focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ constantly, because that's the defense against false teaching, to know the truth and be solid in the truth. So you might say, well, I just have to run around and be suspicious, right? And the answer is yes. Yes. We take nothing in the way of teaching at face value. We become very, very suspicious, very, very discerning. Everything measured against the truth, because that's has to do with the Master who bought us, our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, not only truth, the truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who bought us, our Master. But give us discerning eyes as we see and hear the things that are all around us, and some of them really appeal to us because they promise us things that just sound so good, but they destroy. So keep us, Lord. Cause us to be faithful. Teach us of yourself, that we might stand firm in the things we have learned. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like us to turn to a very familiar hymn. We normally sing it almost sometimes even to open our services. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. But as you look at these words, it's asking the Lord to focus us in and to tune us in to Him. And the more that happens, the less we will be hearing and seeing the things out there. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Take my heart, say, Lord. Make sure that it does not wander. And so we can sing this as an opening to a service, because we want the Lord to focus us for a time of worship and praise and instruction. But at the same time, we can sing this for our life, that the Lord would just focus us and cause us to think and to sing and to hear His things that our heart would not wander. So let's stand, please. We'll sing all three verses of number 2, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And then, Steve, would you come and close in prayer?
Father, you have given to us a body of truth contained in your word. Would you, Father, bind our hearts like a fetter, bind it to this faith, this truth that we hold to. Give us, Father, the grace to not be blown about by winds of doctrine, but to firmly and steadfastly remain in truth. Father, help us to be discerning, to be aware of the dangers that exist. And Father, we trust that by your goodness and your grace that you will keep us clinging firm unto you. Help us, Father, to just have our eyes open this week. Help us to be very careful who we listen to, what we listen to, that we may be a people who are steadfast in you. Thank you for the grace you give us to live, to walk in this world. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.